It's been great to be able to be with you today, and I just so enjoyed that worship. It was the readings of God's word, the prayers, and those songs as well. It was real, real moving. Thank you very much for leading us in worship. It's great to be with you today, and Rosemary and I have known Matt and Claire for 21 years, and they were there in the church when we first went to Hook Evangelical Church. And within about 3 weeks of us arriving, there was a knock on our door, and it was Matt and Claire, and they were youth leaders at the time. And they said, "Oh, we've got to come and see. We're really concerned about this couple in our youth work, and we just want to pray with you." And from then on, we realized something of the sincerity and the heart for God that Matt and Claire have got. It's got such a pastoral heart and such a caring nature and so sincere. And it was a real blessing to have Matt and Claire with us for so long and to be part of the training as well. And you know that song that we sung, "The Lord's My Shepherd, I'll Not Want"? It was Matt and Claire that taught us that one at Hook many years ago. You probably don't even remember that. We still sing it today. So this is not all in praise of Matt and Claire, but I just want you to know great brother that he is in Christ to me. Every Sunday morning, we have a little WhatsApp group from people that have been sent out from Hook. There's, I don't know, four or five, six maybe, different parts of this country, different parts of the world, and we all text each other in the WhatsApp group. Do you text in WhatsApp? Or you WhatsApp in WhatsApp? And we just say what we're preaching on that day, morning and evening. And Matt's always the last one to reply in that group. And some of the other, I met up with one of the other ones last week. We said, "Why do you think Matt's always the last one to reply?" And we were saying, "Well, we don't know why. We'll have to ask him." And today I found out why. It's because when he's preparing to preach God's word, he turns off his phone and he focuses only on God's word. And then at the very last minute, he'll tell us what he's preaching on. Well, that's a good reason. We thought it was because he didn't get out of bed till late, but it's actually because he was really preparing. So it's been a great joy to be with you today. Okay, that's it. No. Okay, Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. This is the passage we're going to look at tonight. Unfortunately, I put the PowerPoint in the wrong format, so it doesn't work. So we got 6 points. Yikes. Okay. I'm sure we will get through them without PowerPoint. The beginning of a new week, and the beginning of a new week means that it's time to reflect upon the past week as well as thinking about what's coming up tomorrow morning and for the rest of the week. And when you think about last week, I wonder what kind of things got you down? Because there are things that get us down, don't they? Whether it's trying to buy a car and the comparisons. There can be simple things that get us down, with the weather, a football result. My team always get me down with their football results. It can be an appliance not working. It can be a tap that's dripping. It can be the state of the kitchen cupboards, or it can be your clothes. There's lots of things that can get us down, simple things. Then there can be those annoying things that get us down, the neighbor, the music that's too loud from next door when you're trying to sleep at night. Work colleagues, people in your class at school perhaps, your work situation maybe, or your husband gets you down, or your wife, or your children, or your parents get you down. Maybe there's those serious things that get you down, your health, that stubborn ongoing problem that they're trying to find out what's wrong with you, and you have the scans and you have the tests, and they can't quite find out what's actually wrong. And it's endless doctors, endless hospital visits. That can get you down. Your finances may be shaky and uncertain. A life situation, perhaps, that's desperate and seems impossible to get out of. All the tons of sadness and heartache in our world, so much. That can all get us down. And then there's the spiritual warfare that we're involved in. See, as followers of Jesus, we don't just share the disappointments and some of the misery that there is in the world, but we actually have an added dimension to our life, don't we? We have this spiritual level, this spiritual warfare. And sometimes our own state spiritually can get us down. The state of our prayer life, maybe a moral failure in our life, a disappointment with ourselves, our Bible times, our ongoing sinfulness. Yeah, we can add to the long list, long as our arm, can't we, of things that can get us down. There's no end of things that can leave us feeling weak, crawling through life, not flying, leave us with no spark within us, leave us broken and weary, feeling like a smouldering wick about to be snuffed out, or a bruised reed that's about to be crushed. And we often need reviving. We need spirit putting back into us. We need strengthening. We need a flame to burn brightly in our hearts again. We need to be encouraged again. We need to hear what Isaiah says in Isaiah chapter 40. See, the context of Isaiah chapter 40 is that the people of God weren't just feeling down and out, they were feeling like their world has been totally blown apart. Bit of background. Israel were in captivity. They've been carted off to Babylon by the Babylonians in a war. And thousands of Israelites have been deported to Babylon. And there they couldn't sing the Lord's song in a strange land. They had to hang their harps on the willow tree, for they couldn't sing with joy. They were miserable and they were down. And their condition was, in verse 2, that they had been through, what does it say, hard service. Indeed, it had been hard service. World blown apart, houses destroyed, families split up, loved ones killed during the war and during the exile. They were far, far from home, these people. And they weren't just feeling down and out. They were feeling totally discouraged, disheartened, and dejected. Weren't just feeling weak with no strength, but they had no comfort, and they were in a bad way. And if you should meet one of them in the streets in Babylon and just stop and say, well, how's things with you? He or she would probably say, well, how long have you got? So God tells Isaiah to prophesy to these broken, weary people. In verse 1, comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem. Not just once comfort, twice comfort, comfort, comfort. When you say something once, you want people to know about it. When you say it twice, it's like highlighting it or underlining it or putting it in bold font. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly. Who do you speak tenderly to? You speak tenderly to little children, you speak tenderly to very older people, and you speak tenderly to those who are absolutely shattered in life. And God says to Isaiah, my people need comfort. My people need to be spoken to tenderly. Please do that, Isaiah. And so Isaiah chapter 40 is a message of speaking tenderly to God's people in order to restore them, revive them, strengthen them, and refresh them so that disheartened, worn out, tired, fragile people who have stopped flying and stopped running and stopped walking can be restored again so that they fly again, run again, and walk again. And all that without drinking Red Bull that gives you wings. So how does Isaiah do this? How's he going to comfort God's people? And how's he going to speak tenderly to them so that by the end of the chapter, they're flying, walking. They're flying, running, and walking. Well, here's how he does it. He says in verse 9, this is the key, right at the end of verse 9. You who bring good news to Zion, go up on a high mountain. And you who bring good news to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up. Don't be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here it is. Behold your God. Here is your God. This is the way to revive our hearts. And this is the way to speak tenderly to broken people and to revive those who feel crushed. Say to them, look at God. There's one man, I think it was Robert Murray McShane, an old Scottish preacher, who said, "For every look at self, take four looks at Jesus." See, and God doesn't say to Isaiah, tell these people to look at themselves. If we look at ourselves, we despair. If we consider church life, that can be an added burden. And if we ponder programs and plans and events, we can be overwhelmed. So God doesn't say to Isaiah, tell these people to form a committee as to why they're feeling really down and out. No, he says to Isaiah, tell these people to look at me. Behold your God. So when we feel our strength is being drained away, and when we feel that we are fragile, and we've been through hard service, and when we feel the news around us is getting us down, and when we feel that God has grown smaller in our eyes because our problems have grown bigger, or we feel let down and disappointed, then we need Isaiah chapter 40. We need to behold our God. So let's behold our God, and let's see the following things. First, when we behold our God, we realize that our God is glorious, and he makes his glory known. Our God is glorious, and he makes his glory known. Look at verse 5. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all people will see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. The glory of the Lord. What is the glory of the Lord? It's his majesty, it's his splendor, it's his brightness, it's his beauty, it's his holy character, his unmarred being, it's his unblemished nature, it's the outshining of God's inner character. The glory of the Lord. And Isaiah says here in verse 5, the glory of the Lord will be revealed. Now, he was speaking in the Old Testament, and many times in the Old Testament, the glory of the Lord was revealed. But he was pointing forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and in the coming of the Lord Jesus, the glory of the Lord has been revealed. When Jesus did his first miracle in Cana of Galilee, it says that he thus revealed his glory. So the glory of God was seen in the character of Jesus, in the miracles of Jesus, and in the cross of Jesus. But, you know, the glory of the Lord was only seen by a very few people. In the Old Testament, by Israel. And in the New Testament, by the people around Jesus. So, really, it was like a very limited number of people that saw the glory of the Lord. And yet, we see in verse 5 that the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all people will see it together. All people will see it together. There is coming a day when every eye will see the glory of the Lord at exactly the same time. All people will see it together. And that's got to be pointing to the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. For that is the day when every eye will see him, and every tongue will confess that he is Lord, and every knee will bow. And the glory of the Lord will be displayed on that last day when Jesus returns as it never has been displayed before. You see, we've got the Old Testament, whole epoch of Revelation. We've got the New Testament, another whole epoch of Revelation. And in a sense, we've got all we need to know for now. But you know, there is a day is coming. When a whole new lot of revelation is going to be given to us. Eye has not seen, and ear has not heard, and neither has it entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him. When Jesus returns, we will see his glory in such a fabulous way. All people together will see it. You know, I used to wonder how that would happen. How can everyone in the world see exactly the same thing at the same time? You ever heard of CNN News or Fox News or Sky News? An event can take place, and almost a split second later, everyone around the world can see it.
through satellite and cable. Satellite and cable can do that. I'll tell you, our God can do that. Every eye will see him. Does that not strengthen us and revive us? We may be weary, we may be weak, but our God is all glorious, the God of all glory, and one day we will see that glory. The things of earth will grow strangely dim, and sadness and sorrow will flee away, to conflate two songs together. Here's the second thing. When we're feeling down, weary, miserable, fed up with ourselves and with others, then we behold our God. And the second thing we see is this: our God speaks, and he never has to change a word. Our God speaks, and he never has to change a word. Look at verses 6, 7, and 8. A voice says, "Cry out." I said, "What cry?" "All people are like grass, and all their faithfulness is like flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass, the grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God endures forever." Do you know, in those three verses, there is a wonderful contrast. There's a contrast between the glory of humankind and the word of God. A contrast between that which is passing away and that which is everlasting. You are the everlasting God. His word is everlasting. Jesus said, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away." And we can think, can't we, about the glory of man and woman, the glory of humankind. We can think about, and what do we think of? Well, we think of their ideas, their ideologies. Well, they're passing. Ideas and systems are smashed by the next generation. We can think of their philosophy, but worldviews are outdated and superseded. We can think of major writings that people have done throughout the ages, but they need to be updated and changed and rewritten and retracted. Or we can think of tremendous events and blockbuster movies. Well, look at that they've put on. Well, they're dated, aren't they? Something else takes their place. We can think of big businesses, mobile phone companies, and so on. Well, they go bust at times, don't they? And other people take their place. See, all the glory of humankind comes to an end. And you know why? It's because God makes it come to an end. Look at verse 7. "The grass withers and the flowers fall because the breath of the Lord blows on them." It's not just they run out of ideas or they run out of money. The Lord blows on them. Your time has come. The glory of humanity will not last. It cannot last, because the glory of God is the only thing that lasts. And the Lord blows on the glory of man, and it's extinguished as easily as a five-year-old blows out her candles on the birthday cake. But God's word stands forever. Verse 8, "The grass withers, the flowers fall, but the word of our God endures forever." This scripture is never outdated, it's never irrelevant, it's never going to be ultimately destroyed, and it will never be replaced. Doesn't that comfort and give life to our drooping spirit? God never ever has to retract a word that he has spoken. His truth is utterly reliable, his word is fully trustworthy, and his truth goes marching on, though our bodies lie moulding in the grave. Here's a third thing. When we behold our God, we realize that our God is a strong shepherd who will gently carry us. A strong shepherd who will gently carry us. Look at some more contrasts in verses 10 and 11. Verse 10 is the power of God. "See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and he rules with a mighty arm. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him." Now that's power, isn't it? God's sovereign Lord, his arm rules for him. Nobody could ever beat his strength. He's strong. Verse 11, you expect it to read, So he's going to smash people. But it doesn't read like that, does it? Our God is powerful. His arm rules for him. Verse 11, he tends his flock like a shepherd. Tend is like tenderly. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in those strong arms, carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. What a contrast. The strength of our God and the tenderness of our God, the power that he has to rule over all things, the power to defeat his enemies, the power to deliver his people and to make everything anew. That is power. But what tenderness. I think verse 11 is one of the most tender pictures in the whole of the Bible. It's just spoken about the mighty arm of God, and now it says he carries the lambs in his arms. That's you and me. He's got the whole wide world in his hands. He's got you and me, baby, in his hands. He carries us. Jesus said, suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. What a picture. Carried in God's arms, wrapped around his shoulders. Which one do you prefer? He does both pictorially. Do you know what God does for us? That very thing. You're weak. You're down. Your spirit drooping. Life has gone out of you. Then realize that your God is carrying you. And he will never, ever drop you. The fourth thing is this. There's six of these, okay? Six of these. The fourth thing is this. When we behold our God, we realize that our God is infinitely wise and knows exactly what he is doing. Our God is infinitely wise and knows exactly what he was doing. In verses 12, 13, and 14, there are a series of five questions with only one answer. Let's guess the answer. So verse 12. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? No one. Or with the breadth of his hand marked off the heavens? No one. Who has held the dust of the earth in a basket? No one. Or weighed the mountains on the scales and the hills in a balance? No one. Who can fathom the spirit of the Lord or instruct the Lord as his counselor? No one. Whom did the Lord consult to enlighten him? And who taught him the right way? No one. And who was it that taught him knowledge or showed him the path of understanding? No one. This set of questions and the answer to every question is no one. No person can do that. You know, I think Isaiah is like having a bit of a joke here, isn't it? When he says in verse 14, whom did the Lord consult to enlighten him? Can you imagine that? Well, I don't want to be irreverent, but the picture is like God saying, I don't know what to do. Help me, someone. Enlighten me. God doesn't need to consult anyone. He knows exactly what he is doing. I'm not the greatest DIY man in the world. I rephrase it, I am the worst DIY man in the world. And when my children were a lot younger, I remember one of them, I can't remember which one it was, when I was trying to do something with a tap or something like that. And you know, if you're not good at DIY, you begin with one tool, you put that down, you get another one, you put that down, you say, the tools! And you put that one down, and you end up not just turning it, but hitting it a little bit. That will loosen it up. I remember one of my daughters coming up to me saying, Daddy, do you know what you're doing? I said, no. You know, no one can ever say that to God, can they? We can't say to God, do you know what you're doing, Lord? You know, he doesn't need to consult anyone. Who teaches him the right way? No one. And you might think your life's in a bit of a mess at the moment. You know, the troubles have come upon you that just even this last week you never expected at all. And you can't make head or tail of a family situation, a personal situation, a work situation, a church situation. And you might wonder, does God know what he's doing? I tell you, he does.
And this God of ours will make sense of our life. You see, he's a shepherd who carries us in verse 11. And he's a counselor who knows everything about us, verse 14. And he will make sense of our life. Fifth thing is this. When we behold our God, we realize that our God rules and is in control of everything. Our God rules and is in control of everything. The angel art of heaven, sprayed with celestial paint on the walls of the heavenly city, is God rules okay. He rules over all. Look at verse 15. Surely the nations are like a drop in a bucket. They are regarded as dust on the scales. He weighs the islands as though they were fine dust. He rules over Europe, Americas, Africa, Australasia, Syria, Russia, USA. He rules over it all. Verse 21. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood since the earth was founded? God sits enthroned above the circle of the earth. And it's a great picture. All its people are like grasshoppers. You ever seen a grasshopper? Small it is. And this God sitting on the circle of the earth. I once listened to a pilot who flew Concorde, a Christian man who was given a men's breakfast. And he was saying that as he was flying, you could almost see not just the horizon, but the circle of the earth. Our God sits enthroned in the heavens. Behold your God. He's over every prince, every king, every prime minister. He's over President Putin, Assad, and Trump. He rules over all. Verse 25. To whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry hosts one by one and calls forth each of them by name because of his great power and mighty strength. Not one of them is missing. Our God rules over the universe, over the planets, over the moons, over the comets, over the black holes, over the cosmic string, over billions of stars and many galaxies. He rules over all. And if he rules over all that, he rules over our little lives as well. So take heart. If you're feeling down, weary, tired out with things, behold your God and realize how strong he is and he controls everything. Finally, the sixth thing. When we look at our God, we realize that our God is fully awake and he never gets exhausted. Our God is fully awake, and he never gets exhausted. Unlike us, who get whacked out and shattered and we break down, we need to rest, we need to sleep, we need to holiday. But verse 28 tells us this. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. That's our God. He never grows tired or weary. Always awake, always alert, unsleeping, unhasting, and silent as light. His wisdom ever waketh. So we can't say, you see what verse 27 says. Verse 27, why do you complain? Why do you say that my way is hidden from the Lord and my cause is disregarded by my God? Why do you say that? Why do you say God doesn't know what I'm going through? You can't say that. Do you not know? Have you not heard? He never grows tired or weary. His eye is ever watchful. He's always involved. He's constantly concerned. He is always with us. Do you know what happens then when we take these six things from Isaiah chapter 40 and when we behold our God? Do you know the result of doing that? It's verse 29. He gives strength to the weary. He increases the power of the weak.
Even youths grow tired and weary. Try to get a teenager out of bed in the morning. Weary. Young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. So what is it that has got you down this past week? What are those things? Simple things, annoying things, serious things, spiritual things. Those things that have left you crawling through life. Well, we need to hear Isaiah 40. And we've heard it. And so our spirit should have been revived again. Behold your God. Do you know, a while ago I was walking past one of these many health shops that there are around, and it had a little card in the window, a little advertisement, bright colours. Must make give you a migraine looking at the bright colours. Bright colours! And it advertising an energy bomb. Like, take a dose of this and you've got an energy bomb. Give me 10. Do you know, Isaiah chapter 40 is not an energy bomb to make you explode. This is an energy ejection to your spirit. We take this, behold our God, then we realize how great God is. And it's all seen in the Lord Jesus Christ. The glory of God is seen in the face of Jesus Christ. And he's all these six things, is Jesus. He's the glorious one who will one day appear in glory. He's the one who speaks the truth, and the word is mighty through him. He's our strong shepherd, yet he gently carries us. He's the one who is wise, and he's our guide to the end. He's the one who rules over all things and is seated in majesty and authority. And he's the one who is always alert to our cry. He's the one, Jesus. And one more thing. He's the one who felt the nails on his hands, bearing all the guilt of sinful man. He's the one who died for us. And ultimately, that's the thing which will make us fly, run, and walk for him, my Jesus, my Savior.